For the most evident and excellent way and mean to know God is laid forth before us in Jesus Christ, the Son of God incarnate and made man. For therefore we did even now hear that before Moses was set the shadow of Christ, when it pleased God most familiarly to reveal himself unto him. And the Apostle Paul placeth the illumination or appearing of the knowledge of the glory of God to be in the face of Jesus Christ. And in another place the same Paul calleth Christ the brightness of his Father's glory and the lively image of his substance. Truly he himself in the gospel doth most plainly say, No man knoweth the Father but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. For he is the way unto the Father, and the Father is seen and beheld in him. What we do again in the gospel read, no man hath ever seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath revealed him unto us. But again the apostle saith, After that in the wisdom of God, the world through their wisdom knew not God, it pleased God through foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That which he in this place calleth the wisdom of God is the very creation and workmanship of the world and the wonderful works of God, in which God would be known to the world, and in the beating out and considering whereof all the wisdom of all the wise men till then did altogether lie. But for because the consideration of those things did no good, by reason of man's wisdom, for the most part referring the causes of things to somewhat else than to God, the true and only mark whereto they should be referred, and while men thought themselves wise, as the same apostle teaches us, even in their own reasonings they became fools, it pleased God by another way to be known to the world, to wit, by the foolish preaching of the gospel, which is in very deed most absolute and perfect wisdom, but to the worldly wisdom of mortal men it seemeth foolishness. For it seemeth a foolish thing to the men of this world that the true and very God, being incarnate or made man, was conversant with us men here in the earth, was in poverty, was hungry, did suffer and die. And yet even this is the way whereby God is most evidently known to the world, together with his wisdom, goodness, truth, righteousness, and power. For the wisdom of God, which no man can utter, doth in the whole ministry and wonderful dispensation of Christ shine out very brightly. But far more brimly, if we discuss and beat out the causes of which I spoke elsewhere, and thoroughly weigh the doctrine of Christ. In the incarnation of the Son of God it appeareth, how well God wishes to the world being sunk and drowned in sin, as to that to which he is bound by an indissoluble league, and doth through Christ adopt the sons of death and of the devil into the sons and heirs of life everlasting. Now, whereas Christ doth most exactly fulfil all these things which the prophets by the revelation of God did foretell of him, and whereas he doth most liberally perform the things which God the Father did promise of him, that doth declare how unchangeable and true the eternal God is. In the deeds or miracles of Christ our Lord, in his resurrection, in his glorious ascension into heaven, and most plentiful pouring out of his Holy Spirit upon his disciples, but especially in converting the whole world from paganism and Judaism to the evangelical truth, do appear the power, long-suffering, majesty, and unspeakable goodness of God the Father. In the death of Christ, the Son of God, does shine the great justice of God the Father, as that which, being once offended with our sins, could not be pacified but with such and so great a sacrifice. Finally, because he spared not his only begotten Son, but gave him for us that are his enemies and wicked rebels, even therein is that mercy of his made known to the world, which is very rightly commended above all the works of God. Therefore, in the Son, and by the Son, God doth most manifestly make himself manifest to the world, so that whatever is needful to be known of God or of his will, and whatsoever is belonging to heavenly and helpful wisdom, that is wholly opened and thoroughly perceived and seen in the Son. Therefore, when Philip said to Christ, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us, we read that the Lord answered, Have I been so long with you, and do you not yet know me? Philip, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou, Show us the Father? Dost thou believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? Now herein he calleth back all the faithful from over-curious searching after God, laying before them the mystery of the dispensation, wherein he would have us to rest and to content ourselves, namely in that God was made man. Therefore, whosoever desire to see and know God truly, let them cast their eyes of their mind upon Christ, and believe the mystery of him contained in words and deeds, learning by them what and who God is. For God is such an one as he exhibiteth himself to be known in Christ. And in that very knowledge he doth appoint eternal life to be, where he saith, And this is the eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Let him that wisheth well to himself take heed, that he go not about to know any more than God himself doth teach us in Christ. But whosoever, neglecting Christ, doth follow the rule and subtleties of man's wit, he verily doth come to naught and perish in his thoughts. The fourth mean to know God by is fetched out of the contemplation of his works. David saith, The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth the work of his hands. And the apostle Paul saith, His invisible things, being understood by his works through the creation of the world, are seen, that is, both his eternal power and Godhead. Though the power and Godhead of God are these invisible things of God, and yet they are understood by the consideration of God's works. Therefore, even God himself is known by the works of God. But now the works of God are doubly considered, or be of two sorts. For either they are laid before us to be held in things created for the behoof of men, as in heaven and in earth, and in those things that are in heaven and in earth, and are governed and preserved by the providence of God, of which sort are the stars, and the motions or courses of the stars, the influence of heaven, the course of time, living creatures of all kinds, trees, plants, fruits of the earth, the sea, and whatsoever is therein, stones, and whatsoever things are hid within, and digged out of the earth for the use of men. Of these, St. Basil and St. Ambrose have written very learnedly and godly in their books entitled The Work of 6 Days, the which they called Hexameron. Here may be inserted that history of nature which the glorious and worthy King David doth in the Psalms, especially after the 100th Psalm, most fitly apply to our purpose. But lest we should entangle and make intricate the course of this present treatise, I will hereafter speak of the creation of the world and of God's government and providence in the same. At this present it shall suffice to know that heaven and earth and all that therein do declare to us and set as it were before our eyes an evident argument that God, as he is most wise, is also most mighty, wonderful, of infinite majesty, and of an incomprehensible glory, most just, most gracious, and most excellent. Isaiah, therefore, a faithful teacher of the church, giving good counsel for the state of mortal men, does say unto them, Lift up your eyes on high, and consider who hath made these things that come forth by heaps, calling them all by their names, whose strength is so great that none of them doth fail. For although that even from the beginning of the stars have shined to the world, and having their course performed that for which they were created, yet are they not worn by use, nor by continuance, consumed away, or darkened aught at all, for by the power of their Maker they are preserved whole. Jeremiah also crieth, O Lord, there is none like unto thee. Thou art great, and great is thy name with power. Who would not fear thee, O King of the Gentiles? For thine is the glory. For among all the wise men of the heathen, and in all their kingdoms, there is none that may be likened unto thee. And immediately after again, the Lord is a true and living God and King. If he be wroth, the earth shaketh, neither can the Gentiles abide his indignation. He made the earth with his power, with his wisdom doth he order the whole compass of the world, and with his discretion hath he spread the heavens out. At his voice the waters gathered together in the air. He draweth up the clouds from the uttermost parts of the earth. He turneth lightning to rain, and bringeth the winds out of their treasures. Or else the works of God are set forth for us to behold in man, the very Lord and Prince of all creatures, not so much in the workmanship or making of man, which Lactantius and Andreas Wasselius have passingly painted out for all men to see, as in the works which toward man, or in man, or by man, the Lord himself doth finish and bring to pass. For God doth justly punish some men, and by punish them he doth declare that he knoweth the dealings of mortal men, and hateth all wrong and injury. Upon other he heapeth up very large and ample benefits. And in being bountiful unto them he declareth that he is rich, yea, that he is a fountain of goodness that cannot be drawn dry, that he is bountiful, good, merciful, gentle, and long-suffering. Hereof there are innumerable examples in the history of the Bible. Cain, for the murder committed upon his brother, lived here in earth a miserable and wretched life, for the just Lord doth revenge the bloodshed of the innocent. The first world was drowned in the deluge. A plague was laid out on it for the contempt of God. But Noah and his were saved in the ark by the mercy of God. God bringeth Abraham from Ur of the Chaldees, and placeth him in the land of Canaan, blessing and loading him with all manner of goods. He doth wonderfully keep Jacob in all his troubles and infinite calamities. Through great afflictions he lifteth up Joseph from the prison unto the throne of Egypt. He doth grievously plague the Egyptians for the tyranny showed in oppressing Israel and for the contempt of his commandment. But it would be too long and tedious to make a bead row of all the examples. Now by these and such like works of God we learn who and how great our God is, how wise he is, how good, how mighty, how liberal, how just and rightful. And withal we learn that we must believe and in all things obey him. For Asaph saith, the things that we have heard and known, and such as our fathers have told us, those we will not hide from our sons, but will show to the generations to come the praise of the Lord, his mighty and wonderful works which he hath done, that the children which are born, when they come to age, may show their children the same, that they may put their trust in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And so as followeth in the 78th Psalm. Another way to know God by, next to this, is that which is gathered upon comparisons. For the Scripture doth compare all the most excellent things in the world with God, whom it preferreth before them all, so that we may thereby gather that God is the chief good, and that his majesty is incomprehensible. This one place of Isaiah may stand instead of many, where in the 40th chapter he saith, Who hath measured the waters in his fist? Who hath measured heavens with his span? Who hath held the dust of the earth betwixt three fingers, and weighed the mountains and hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord? Who gave him counsel? Who taught him? Who is of his counsel to instruct him? Behold, all people are in comparison of him as a drop of a bucketful, and counted as the least thing that the balance weigheth. Yea, he shall cast out the isles as the smallest crumb of dust. Libanus were not fissioned to minister him wood to burn, nor the beasts thereof were enough for one sacrifice unto him. All people in comparison of him are reckoned as nothing. And if they be compared with him, they are counted as less than nothing. Understand ye not this? Hath it not been preached unto you since the beginning? Have ye not been taught this by the foundation of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the world, whose inhabitants are, in comparison of him, but as grasshoppers. He spreadeth out the heavens as a covering, and stretcheth them out as a tent to dwell in. He bringeth princes to nothing, and maketh the judges of the earth as though they were not. And so forth. To this place now do belong the prosopopial speeches of God, of which thou shalt find sundry and many, beside the visions which we placed in the second way, or mean to know God. But the most excellent are extant in the 18th psalm, and in the 5th chapter of Solomon's ballad, by both which I pass over untouched, because I mean not to stay you too long, for must descend to the other points. Last of all, God is known by the sayings or sentences uttered by the mouths of the prophets and apostles, of which sort is that notable speech of Jeremiah, where he saith, Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, nor the strong man in his strength, nor the rich man in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, and do mercy, judgment, and righteousness upon earth. Therefore am I delighted in such things alone, saith the Lord. Now by the mercy of God we are saved, and adorned with sundry great benefits. But by his judgment he punisheth the wicked and disobedient according to their deserts, and therewithal he keepeth equity, even as also his righteousness doth truly perform that which he promiseth. Therefore we say that God is a Saviour, a liberal giver of all good things, an upright judge, and assured truth in performing his promises. And hitherto now is to be referred the doctrine of the prophets and apostles, which teacheth that to be the true knowledge of God, that acknowledgeth God to be one in essence and three in persons, concerning the unity of the divine essence, by the allegation whereof the plurality of the heathen gods are utterly rejected and flatly condemned. I will cite those testimonies out of the Holy Scriptures that seem to be more evident and excellent than all the other, which are in number so many that a man can hardly reckon them all. The notablest is that which is grounded upon the prophetical and evangelical authority, and being cited out of the 6th chapter of Deuteronomy, is in the 12th of Mark set down in these words. Jesus said, The first of all the commandments is, Hearken, Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second like this is, Thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. It followeth now in the gospel. And the scribe said, Well, master, thou hast said the truth, that there is one God, and that there is none other but he, and that to love him with all the heart, with all the mind and with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love a man's neighbour as himself, is greater than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. With this testimony also do all the other notable ones agree that are in the law. For in the 20th of Exodus we read that the Lord himself with his own mouth did in Mount Sinai say, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Have thou none other gods but me? Again, Moses, in the end of his song, bringeth in God, saying, See now how I am God, and there is none other God but I. I kill and make alive again. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. With the testimonies in the law do those of the prophets also agree. For David in the 18th Psalm saith, The way of God is an undefiled way. The word of the Lord also is tried in the fire. He is the defender of all them that put their trust in him. For who is God but the Lord? And who hath any strength except our God? There are of this sort many other places in the volume of the Psalms. The Lord in Isaiah, and by Isaiah crieth and saith, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give unto any other, nor mine honour to graven images. I am the first and the last, and beside me there is no God. And who is like to me? If any be, let him call forth, and openly show the thing that is past, and lay before me what hath chanced since I appointed the people of the world, and let him tell what shall happen hereafter and come to pass. I, the Lord, do all things. I spread out the heavens alone, and I only have laid forth the earth by myself. I take the tokens of witches of none effect, and make the soothsayers fools. As for the wise, I turn them backward, and make their wisdom foolishness. I set up the word of my servant, and do fulfil the counsels of my messengers. I am the Lord, and there is none else, which createth light and darkness, and maketh peace and trouble. Yea, even I, the Lord, do all these things. To these testimonies of the prophets, we will now add one or two out of St. Paul, the great instructor and apostle of the Gentiles. He, in his epistle to Timothy, saith, There is one God, and one mediator of God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And again he saith, One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, which is above all, and through all, and in you all. Again the same apostle to the Corinthians saith, There is none other God but one. And though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, yet unto us there is but one God, even the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Now I suppose these divine testimonies are evident enough, and do sufficiently prove that God in substance is one, of essence incomprehensible, eternal and spiritual. But under the one essence of the Godhead, the Holy Scripture doth show us a distinction of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Now note here that I call it a distinction, not a division or a separation, for we adore and worship no more gods but one, so yet that we do neither confound nor yet deny to take away the three subsistences of persons of the divine essence, nor the properties of the same. Noetus, and Noetus is in very deed, and Sabellius the Libyan, a godless, bold, and very rude ass, of whom sprang up the gross heresy of the Pratipassians, taught that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost did impart no distinction in God, but that they were diverse attributes of God. For they say that God is none otherwise called the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, than when he is named good, just, gentle, omnipotent, wise, etc. They said the Father created the world, the same in the name of the Son took flesh and suffered, and again in changing his name, he was the Holy Ghost that came upon the disciples. But the true prophetical and apostolical faith doth expressly teach that the names of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost do show to us what God is in his own proper nature. For naturally and eternally, God is the Father, because he did from beginnings unspeakably beget the Son. The same God is naturally the Son, because he was from beginnings begotten of the Father. The same God is naturally the Holy Ghost, because he is the eternal Spirit of them both, proceeding from both, being one and the same God both with them. And when in the scripture he is called a gentle, good, wise, merciful, and just God, he is not thereby so much expressed what he is in himself, but what a one he doth exhibit himself to us. The same scripture doth openly say that the Father created all things by the Son, and that the Father descended not into the earth, nor took our flesh upon him, nor suffered for us. For the Son saith, I went out from the Father and came into the world. Again I leave the world and go unto the Father. The same Son, falling prostrate in the Mount of Olives, prayeth, saying, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Again in the Gospel he saith, I will pray to the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter. Lo, here he saith, the Father shall give you another Comforter. And yet again, lest by reason of those persons and properties of those persons we should separate or divide the divine nature, the Son in the Gospel saith, I and the Father are one. For when he saith one, he overthroweth them that separate or rent the divine substance or nature. And when he saith, we are, and not I am, therein he refuteth them that do confound the subsistences or persons in the Trinity. Therefore the apostolic and Catholic doctrine teacheth and doth confess that they are three distinguished in properties, and that those three there is but one and the same nature or essence, the same omnipotency, majesty, goodness, and wisdom. For although there be an order in the Trinity, yet there can be no inequality in it at all. None of them is in time before other, or in dignity worthier than other. But of the three there is one Godhead, and they three are one and eternal God. And the primitive church, verily, under the apostles, and the times that come next after them, did believe so simply, despising and rejecting curious questions and needless disputations. And even then, too, did arise pestilent men in the Church of God, speaking perverse things, whom the apostle doth upon good cause call grievous wolves, not sparing the flock. The first brought in very strange and dangerous questions, and sharpened their blasphemous tongues against heaven itself, for they stood in it, that three persons could not be one nature or essence, and therefore that, by naming the Trinity, the Christians worship many gods, even as the heathens do. And again, since there can be one God, they infer consequently that the same God is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost unto himself. For so it was agreeable that they should dote in folly, whom the word of God did not lead, but the gross imagination of mortal flesh. And God did by these means punish the giant-like boldness of those men, whose minds, being without all reverence and fear of God, did wickedly strive to fasten the sight of the eyes of the flesh upon the very face of God. But the faithful and vigilant overseers and pastors of the churches were compelled to drive such wolves from the folds of Christ's sheep, and valiantly to fight for the sincere and Catholic truth, that is, for the unity and Trinity, for the monarchy and mystery of the dispensation. That strife bred forth divers words with which it was necessary to hold and bind those slippery merchants. Therefore, immediately after the beginning, there sprang up the terms of unity, trinity, essence, substance, and person. The Greeks, for the most part, used ousia, hypostasis, and prosopon, which we call essence, subsistence, and person. Of these again there did in the churches spring up now and fresh contentions. They disputed sharply of the essence and subsistence, whether they are the same or sundry things. For Rufinus Aquilianus, in the 29th chapter and first book of his Ecclesiastical History, saith, "There was moved a controversy about the difference of substances and subsistences, which the Greeks call ousios and hypostasios. For some said that substance and subsistence seemed to be all one, and because we say not that there are three substances in God, therefore that we ought not to say that there are three subsistences in him. But on the other side again, they that took substance for one thing, and subsistence for another, did say that substance noteth the nature of a thing, and the reason whereupon it standeth, but that subsistence of every person does show that very thing which doth subsist. Basilius Magnus wrote a learned epistle to his brother Gregory about the difference of essence and subsistence. And Hermias Sozomenus, in the 12th chapter of his fifth book of histories, saith, "The bishops of many cities, meeting together at Alexandria, do, together with Athanasius and Eusebius Vercellensis, confirm the decrees of Nice, and confess that the Holy Ghost is coessential with the Father and the Son, and name them with the Trinity, and teach that the man which God the Word took upon him is to be accounted perfect man, not in body only, but in soul also, even as the ancient doctors of the church did also think. But for because the question about ousia and hypostasis did trouble the churches, and that there were sundry contentions and disputations concerning the difference betwixt them, they seem to me to have determined very wisely that those names should not at the first presently be used in questions of God, unless it were that, when a man went about to beat down the opinion of Sabellius, he were compelled to use them, lest by lack of words he should seem to call one and the same by three names, when he should understand every one peculiarly in the threefold distinction." Socrates, in the 7th chapter and 3rd book of his history, addeth, "But they did not bring into the church a certain new religion devised of themselves, but that which from the beginning, even till then, the ecclesiastical tradition taught, and prudent Christians did evidently set forth," and so forth. Therefore, away with the Pope's champions to the place whereof they are worthy, which when we teach that all points of true godliness and salvation are fully contained and taught in the canonical scriptures, by the way of objection do demand, in what place of the scriptures we find the names of Trinity, person, essence, and substance, and finally, where we find that Christ hath a reasonable soul. For though those very words consisting in those syllables are not to be found in the canonical books, which were by the prophets and apostles written in another and not in the Latin tongue, yet the things, the matter or substance, which those words do signify, are most manifestly contained and taught in those books, which things likewise all and every nation may in their language express, and for their commodity and necessity speak and pronounce them. Weigh also with all sophisters, who think it a great point of learning to make the reverent mystery of the sacred Trinity dark and intricate with their strange, their curious and pernicious questions. It is sufficient for the godly, simply, according to the Scriptures and the Apostles' Creed, to believe and confess that there is one divine nature or essence, wherein are the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Neither is it greatly material whether you call them substances, or subsistences, or persons, so that ye do plainly express the distinction betwixt them, and each one several properties, confessing so the unity, that yet ye confound not the Trinity, nor spoil the persons of their properties. And here now it will do very well, out of the Scriptures, to cite such evident testimonies, as may evidently prove the mystery of the Trinity, with the distinction and several properties of the three persons. The Lord in the Gospel after St. Matthew saith, All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Tertullian, alleging these words against Praxia, saith, He did last of all command his disciples to baptize into the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. We are baptized not into one nor once, but thrice at every name into every several person. Thus much Tertullian. Now as every several person is severally expressed, so the divinity of them all is therein singly taught to be one and common to them all, because he biddeth to baptize not only in the name of the Father, but also of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. The apostle and elected vessel, Paul, doth flatly deny that any man either ought to be or I ever was baptized into the name of any man, which is nothing else but mere man. Were ye, saith he, baptized in the name of Paul? So then the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Ghost is God, into whose name we are baptized. The same Lord in the Gospel, after St. John, saith, When the Comforter cometh, whom I will send unto you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, he will lead you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show unto you all things that the Father hath of mine. Therefore said I unto you, that he shall take of mine, and show unto you. In these words of the Lord's, thou hearest mention made of the person of the Father, for whom the Spirit is sent, of the person of the Son, who sendeth him, and of the person of the Holy Spirit, which cometh unto us. Thou hearest also of the mutual and equal communion of the divinity and all good things betwixt the three persons. For the Holy Ghost speaketh not of himself, but that which he heareth. He shall, saith the Son, take of mine, and again, all things that the Father hath are mine. And therefore, what things the Father hath, those are the Father's, and the divinity, glory, and majesty of them all is coequal. With these most evident speeches do these two manifest testimonies of John Baptist agree, for he saith, He whom God hath sent doth speak the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, etc. Lo, here again, in the one Godhead, thou hearest the three persons distinguished by their properties. For the Father loveth and sendeth the Son, and giveth all things into his hand. The Son is sent, and receiveth all things, but the Holy Ghost is given of the Father, and received of the Son according to fullness. Then again the same Baptist crieth a second time and saith, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and tarrying still upon him, the same is he that baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Here again are showed unto us, as clearly as the daylight, the three persons distinguished and not confounded. For he that sendeth John is the Father. The Holy Ghost is neither the Father nor the Son, but appeareth upon the head of Christ in the likeness of a dove. And the Son is the Son, not the Father, and that too the Son of the Father, upon whose head the Holy Ghost did abide. And now to this place doth belong the testimony of the Father, uttered from heaven upon his Son Christ. For he says, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. But one and the same cannot be both Father and Son unto himself. The Father is one, the Son is one, and yet not divers things, but one and the same God, of one and the same nature. For the Son in one place doth most plainly say, I and the Father are one, etc. Moreover, what could be more clearly spoken for the proof of the express distinction and properties of the three persons in the Reverend Trinity than that which the Archangel Gabriel and St. Luke, declaring the sacrament of the express the person of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, and knitteth the Trinity together into one essence of the divine nature. St. Paul, in the beginning of his epistle to the Romans, saith that he was appointed to preach the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures of his Son, which was made of the seed of David after the flesh, and hath been declared to be the Son of God with power, after the Spirit that sanctifieth. Again, to the Galatians he saith, God sent his Son, made of a woman, that we may, by adoption, might receive the right of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And again, to Titus he saith, God, according to his mercy, has saved us by the fountain of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us richly through Jesus Christ our Saviour. Therefore, St. Cyril, speaking very truly of the Apostle Paul, Libro in Joan 9, cap 45, to say, the holy man did rightly know the enumeration of the sacred Trinity, and therefore he teacheth that every person doth properly and distinctly subsist. And yet he preacheth openly the immutable self-sameness of the Trinity, concerning which matter, if any man would gather together and reckon up all the testimonies that Paul hath for the proof of it, he must of necessity recite all his epistles. The blessed apostle and evangelist John doth more strongly and evidently than the other affirm and set forth the mystery of the Trinity and distinction of the persons, as well in his evangelical history as in his epistle. Among many this one at this time shall be sufficient. In his canonical epistle he saith, Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is Christ? The same is Antichrist, who denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. Therefore let that abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. And presently after, he saith again, Ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and it is true, and not lying. In these words ye hear the Father, ye hear the Son, ye hear the anointing, that is the Holy Ghost. The Father is not the Son is not the Father, neither is the Holy Ghost the Father or the Son. But the Father is the Father of the Son, and the Son is the Son of the Father, and the Holy Ghost proceedeth from them both. And yet those persons are so joined and united that he which denieth one of them hath in him none of them. Yea, whosoever denieth this Trinity is pronounced to be Antichrist, for he denieth God, which is one in Trinity and three in unity, and so consequently confounding or taking away the properties of God, denieth God to be such an one as he is in very deed. Now I suppose that these so many and so manifest testimonies do suffice the godly, for they believe the Scriptures, and do not over-curiously pry into the mystery of God, being content with those things alone wherein it hath pleased God of his goodness to appear and shine to us mortal men. Some there are which do their endeavour by certain parables or similitudes to shadow this matter, that is to say, to show how the three persons are said to be distinguished, and yet withstanding to be one God. But in all things that God hath made, as I did admonish you in the beginning of this treatise, there is nothing which can properly be likened to the nature of God, neither are there any words in the mouth of men that can properly be spoken of it, neither are there any similitudes of man's invention that can be rightly and squarely agreed with the divine essence. And St. Basil, disputing De usia et hypostasi, saith, it cannot be that the comparisons of examples should in all points be like to those things to the use whereof the examples do serve. Thou mayest say that injury is done to the majesty of God, if it be compared with mortal things. But for because the Holy Scriptures doth not a little condescend and attemper itself to our infirmity, I will put a similitude, although in very deed much unlike, which is usually taken and commonly used. Behold the sun and the beams that come from it, and then the heat that proceedeth from them both. As the sun is the headspring of the light and heat, so is the Father the headspring of the Son, who is light of light. And as the sun and the beams together the beat doth come, so of the Father and the Son together the Holy Ghost proceedeth. But now put case or imagine that the sun was such as never had beginning, nor ever shall have ending, and should not then, I pray you, the beams of this everlasting sun be everlasting too? And should not the heat, which proceedeth of them both, be everlasting as well as they? Finally, should not the sun be one still in essence or substance, and three by reason of the three subsistences or persons? This parable of the sun did Tertullian use, whose words, which do also contain other similitudes, I will not be grieved to recite unto you. I will not doubt, saith he, to call both the stalk of a root, the brook of a headspring, and a beam of the sun by the same name of a sun. And every original is a parent, and everything that issueth of that original is a son, much more than the word of God may be called a son, which even properly hath the name of son. And yet neither is the stalk separated from the root, nor the brook from the head spring head, nor the beam from the sun, no more is the word separated from God. Therefore, according to the fashion of these examples, I profess that I say there are two, God and his word, the Father and his Son. For the root and the stalk are two things, but joined in one. And the spring head and the brook are two heads, two kinds, but undivided. And the sun and the beams are two forms, but both cleaving the one to the other. Everything that cometh of anything must needs be second to that out of which it cometh. And yet it is not separated from that from which it proceedeth. But where a second is, there are two. And where a third is, there are three. For the third is the Spirit of God and the Son, even as the third from the root is the fruit of the stalk. The third from the spring head is the river of the brook. And the third from the sun is the heat of the beam. Yet none of these is alienated from the matrix, by which they take the properties that they have. So the Trinity, descending by annexed and linked degrees from the Father, doth not make against the monarchy, and doth not defend the ecumenical state That is the mystery of the dispensation. Understand everywhere that I profess this rule, wherein I testify that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are unseparated one from another, and so thou shalt know how everything is spoken, and so forth, for all these are the words of Tertullian, who flourished in Africa not long after the age of the apostles. But letting pass the parables, similitudes, or comparisons of man's invention, let us steadfastly believe the evident word of God. What man's capacity cannot attain unto, that let faith hold fast. What the sacred scriptures declare unto us, what Christ in the flesh did teach us, what was by so many miracles confirmed for our sakes, what the Spirit of God in the true church doth tell us, that must be taught more true and certain than that which is proved by a thousand demonstrations, or that which all thy senses are able to conceive. Paul denieth that he would hear an angel if he should speak anything contrary to the gospel of Christ. Yea, surely it is a prank of arrogant foolishness to doubt of the things that are in the scriptures with so great authority laid forth and taught us. But it is a greater madness if a man will not believe the oracles of God for none other cause but for that our understanding cannot attain to the knowledge of all things, when, as nevertheless, we know that our understanding is naturally blind and hateth God. Among philosophers, he is counted an impudent fellow, which rejecteth the authority of any notable and approved writer. It was enough to persuade the scholars of Pythagoras for a man to say to them, autus effe, he said it. And then dareth a Christian seek starting holes and jangle about asking of curious questions when it is said unto him, God said it and taught thee to believe it. No man doubteth of the king's letters patents, if so be the seal be acknowledged. Therefore, what a folly is it to doubt of the divine testimonies, which are so evident and firmly sealed with the Spirit of God. Wherefore, that I may here recapitulate and briefly express the principal sum of this our exposition, I will recite unto you, dearly beloved, the words of the Holy Father Cyril, which are to be found Libro in Joan 9, cap 30, in the sense following. True faith is in God the Father and in the Son, not simply but incarnate, and in the Holy Ghost. For the holy and consubstantial Trinity is distinguished by the differences of names, that is, by the properties of the persons. For the Father is the Father, and not the Son, and the Son is the Son, and not the Father, and the Holy Ghost is the Holy Spirit, proper to the Father and the Son. For the substance of the Deity is all one, or the same. Wherefore we preach not three, but one God. Therefore we must believe in God, but distinctly and more fully expounding our faith, we must so believe that we may refer the same glorification to every person. For there is no difference of faith. For we ought not to have a greater faith in the Father than in the Son and in the Holy Ghost, but the measure and manner of it must be one and the same, equally consisting in each of the three persons, so that by this means we may confess the unity of nature in the Trinity of persons. This faith must firmly be grounded in our minds, which is in the Father and in the Son. And the Son, I say, even after that he was made man, and in the Holy Ghost. Thus much out of Cyril. Now all these points shall be thoroughly confirmed with more full testimonies, when we come once to prove the divinity of the Son of God and of the Holy Ghost, which I mean to reserve till time convenient. But let no man think that this belief of the unity and trinity of the Godhead was either invented by the fathers or bishops of the churches, or first of all preached by the apostles immediately upon Christ his death and ascension. For after the same matter that I have hitherto declared unto you, even from the beginning of the world did all the holy patriarchs, prophets, and elect people of God believe and ground their faith. Although I deny not but that the mystery of the Trinity was more clearly expounded to the world by Christ, yet is it evident by some undoubted testimonies, which I will add upon, that the mystery of the Trinity was very well known unto the patriarchs and the prophets. But first, by the way, I will admonish you that the holy patriarchs and prophets of God did hold themselves content with the bare revelation and word of God, not raising curious questions about the unity and trinity of God. They did clearly understand that there is one God, the Father of all, and only Saviour and author of all goodness, and that without or beside him there is none other God at all. And they again did evidently see that the Son of God, that promised seed, hath all things common with the Father, for they did most plainly hear that he is called the Saviour and is the Redeemer, from whom all good things do proceed and are bestowed upon the faithful, whereby now it was easy for them to gather that the Father and the Son are one God, although they differ in properties. For inasmuch as they were assuredly certain that the damnable doctrine of the plurality of gods did spring from the devil, they did not worship many, but one God, whom notwithstanding they did believe to consist of a trinity of persons. For Moses, the undoubted servant of God, in the very first verse of his first book saith, in the beginning, creative D, God created heaven and earth. He joineth here a verb of the singular number to a noun of the plural number, not to make incongruity of speech, but to note the mystery of the Trinity. For the sense is as if he should have said that God, which doth consist of three persons, created heaven and earth. For a little after, God, consulting with himself about the making of man, doth say, let us make man, let us make in our image. Lo, here he said, let us make, and not let me make, or I will make. And again he said, in our image, and not in my image. Unless any man should think that this consultation was had with the angels, let him hear what God himself doth say in Isaiah. I see the Lord, saith he, make all things, and stretch out the heavens alone of myself, that is of my own power, without any help or fellow with me, and set the earth fast. Therefore the Father consulted with the Son, by whom also he created the world. And again, lest any man should think, as the Jews object, that these things were after the order and custom of men, spoken of God in the plural number, for honour's sake and worship, thou mayest hear what followeth in the end of the third chapter. Behold, this man is become one of us, in knowing good and evil. Now here, by enlarge, he putteth these words, is become, for shall become, or shall happen, so that his meaning is as if he should have said, behold, the same shall happen to Adam that shall come to one of us, that is to the Son, to wit, that he should have trial of good and evil, that is, he should feel sundry fortunes, namely sickness, calamities, and death, and as the proverb is, should feel both sweat, sweet, and sour. For that is the lot or condition of man. But the Son being incarnate for us, not the Father nor the Holy Ghost, was found in shape as a man, and had trial of sundry fortunes and of death, which was foretold to Adam, as it is manifest, for consolation's sake, and not in the way of mockage. For as the good Lord did with a garment strengthen the body of our first parent against the unseasonableness of the air, when for his sin he purposed to banish him out of paradise, so did he comfort and cheer up his sorrowful mind with a full example of the Son's incarnation and suffering. And when he had so armed him in body and soul, he casted him out of the garden of felicity into a careful and miserable exile. There are in every place many examples of this matter like unto this. For Abraham saw three, but with them three he talked with one and worshipped one. And the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and overthrew those cities. But lest any man should interpret and say, the Lord rained from the Lord, that is, from heaven, he himself does presently add, from heaven. For as the Father created all things by the Son, so doth he by him preserve all things, and doth even still by him work all things. Next after Moses, the notablest prophet David, in his psalm, does say, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. So here thou hearest that there is one Lord, in whom is the word and the spirit, both distinguished but not separated. For the Lord made the heavens, but by the word, and the whole furniture of heaven doth stand by the breath of the mouth of the Lord. The same David saith, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. Note that it is in another place the same David doth flatly say that beside the Lord there is none other. And yet here again he doth as plainly say, the Lord said to my Lord, meaning the Father, who had placed the Son, which was David's Lord, at his right hand in heaven. Out of Isaiah may be gathered very many testimonies, but the notablest of all the rest is that which Matthew the Apostle citeth in these words. Behold my Son, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, etc. With this agreeth that which Luke citeth, saying, the Spirit of the Lord upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, hath he sent me, etc. In these testimonies here, thou hast the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, a few out of many, for I do not covet to turn over the whole scriptures of the Old Testament. So then this faith, wherewith we do believe in God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, we have received of God himself, being delivered unto us by the prophets and patriarchs, but most evidently of all declared by the Son of God himself, our Lord Jesus Christ, and his holy apostles. Whereupon now we do easily gather, wherefore it is that all the sincere bishops or ministers of the churches, together with the whole church of Christ, have ever since the apostles' time with so firm and consent maintained and had this faith in honour. It were verily a detestable impiety to leave this Catholic and true rule of faith and to choose and follow one newly invented. There are even at this day extent most godly and learned books of ecclesiastical writers wherein they have declared and defended this Catholic faith by the Holy Scriptures against all wicked and blasphemous heretics. There are extent sundry symbols of faith, but all tending to one end, set forth and published in many synodal assemblies of bishops and fathers. There is at this day extent learned and rehearsed of the universal church and all the members thereof, both learned and unlearned, and of every sex and age, that creed commonly called the Apostles' Creed, wherein we profess nothing else than that which we have hitherto declared, namely, that we believe in one God, to wit, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And for because this consent of all the saints concerning this true faith hath been ever since the beginning of the world so sure and firm, it was very well and godly provided of ancient kings and princes, that no man should once dare to be so bold either to call into doubt, or with curious questions and disputations to deface or make intricate this belief concerning the unity and of the Trinity of the Almighty God. He of old among the Israelites was stricken through and slain, which passed beyond the bounds that the Lord had limited out. And we also have certain appointed bounds about the knowledge of God, which surpass is hurtful unto us, yea, it is punished with assured death. God grant that we may truly know and religiously worship the high, excellent, and mighty God, even so, and such as himself is. For hitherto I have, as simply, sincerely, and briefly as I could, discoursed of the ways and means how to know God, which is in substance one and three in persons. And yet we acknowledge and do freely confess that in all this treatise hitherto there is nothing spoken worthy or comparable to his unspeakable majesty. For the eternal, excellent, and mighty God is greater than all majesty, and than all the eloquence of all men. So far am I from thinking that I, by my words, do in one jot come near unto his excellency. But I do humbly beseech the most merciful Lord that he will vouchsafe of his inestimable goodness and liberality to enlighten in us all the understanding of our minds with sufficient knowledge of his name, through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. This recording ends on page 173.
Stillwater's Revival Books is now located at puritandownloads.com. It's your worldwide online Reformation home for the very best in free and discounted classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, MP3s, and videos. For much more information on the Puritans and Reformers, including the best free and discounted classic and contemporary books, MP3s, digital downloads, and videos, please visit Stillwater's Revival Books at puritandownloads.com. Stillwater's Revival Books also publishes the Puritan Hard Drive, the most powerful and practical Christian study tool ever produced. All thanks and glory be to the mercy, grace, and love of the Lord Jesus Christ for this remarkable and wonderful new Christian study tool. The Puritan Hard Drive contains over 12,500 of the best Reformation books, MP3s, and videos ever gathered onto one portable Christian study tool. An extraordinary collection of Puritan, Protestant, Calvinistic, Presbyterian, Covenanter, and Reformed Baptist resources. It's fully upgradable and it's small enough to fit in your pocket. The Puritan Hard Drive combines an embedded database containing many millions of records with the most amazing and extraordinary custom Christian search and research software ever created. The Puritan Hard Drive has been produced to assist you in the fascinating and exhilarating spiritual, intellectual, familial, ecclesiastical, and societal adventure that is living the Christian life. It has been specifically designed so that you might more faithfully know, serve, and love the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as to help you to do all you can to bring glory to His great name. If you want to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then the Puritan Hard Drive is for you. Visit puritandownloads.com today for much more information on the Puritan Hard Drive and to take advantage of all the free and discounted Reformation and Puritan books, MP3s, and videos that we offer at Stillwater's Revival Books.